Welcome to the second episode in this mini-series, Turning Points and Transformations. I'm your host, Father Brian Rice, from the Order of the Friends of Yeshua, here on the Way of Consciousness Radio Network. My goal is to inspire. My goal is to share, to come out of hiding, to leave behind the hermit archetype, and come out and to be the man of God that lives among the people. Yes. In my quest, I've been chasing God. Or so I thought. But all the while, God has been chasing me. Some say he or she lies in wait for us, waits for us to come. But I believe it's a divine play. It's like cat and mouse. God is a lover. God loves to play. God demands not our affection, but entices us. Imagine that if we lived in a world where we were ecstatic about being sons and daughters of God, about being the beloved one, about having the manna from heaven feed us every day. It's possible. It's possible. Anything is possible. And I hope after listening to last week's program, you realize that it is. I'm saying it not because I've read it in a textbook or I've been taught it by mentors or things like that, or masters, but because I know it, because I've experienced it. You can have your breakthrough moment. Whatever seems to be troubling you, whatever has you down, it can't get any worse than rock bottom. We all hit it. Well, we're not going to talk about rock bottom today, although it is a very big reality check sometimes for us. It is and can be a springboard for awakening and for an opening of what Richard Rohr calls liminal space, or that transformative space in between, a kind of a sacred space where paradoxes or the collision of opposites come in and seem to take hold of us. And we live in a space where we don't quite know. It's the place and space of faith. It's being comfortable not knowing the answers to everything. This program today is entitled Baptized by Fire. And the reason for that is I've had a journey that's been unique. I've been on the Christic path for most of my life. I was spoon-fed as a cradle Catholic and didn't start to think for myself until I was around 15 years of age. So 18 years ago, I began a quest. I began a search for answers about the afterlife, about what happens when you die. And I began to not interact with that world that's beyond, but I became open to it. An intuitive space within me opened as I learned to receive visions and messages. And some of them took time to understand. It took the unfolding of time for me to understand what they truly meant and what they were truly for. Now, I don't say baptism by fire in the sense that maybe a Pentecostal might speak of, or charismatic. I'm speaking from a non-dual or a oneness Gnostic perspective, Gnostic Christian perspective. Now, immediately that throws up a red flag for, I know, some people, not just skepticism, but the heretic flag. Well, now we live in a world that's progressive. We live in a world that's a little more open. We live in a world where people driven by power don't decide what the people can and can't read. Or there's not high-level people in authoritative positions seeking to control or micromanage God, for that matter. And the good part of the Gnostic movements throughout the centuries, even though it was stomped out for quite a while, and it has been reemerging, because that's what most of my formation was in non-dual Gnostic theology. I did learn the radical Gnostic theologies and mythologies. And yes, there are some gospels and some things and some written scripture that simply doesn't seem to fit. But everything, and I think Joseph Campbell, the great mythologist, would agree, and Carl Gustav Jung, the depth psychologist who worked with dreams and myths, is a pioneer psychiatrist, that symbols have a big part in our reality, in the unfolding of our reality, and also the unfolding of the consciousness of the person coming from out of unconsciousness, out of the unconscious state that we are in when we are a child. It's actually after having seemingly fallen from infinite bliss, because I do very much believe that we are pre-existent, like the Christ light, the Christ presence, the light continuum that is and always will be. I believe we're a part of that, and we come to earth for various incarnations, for various reasons, for various purposes. And each incarnation is unique. Now, I'm not here to speculate or to proselytize about reincarnation, nor about karma, why we might be sent back. But I want to elaborate on the idea of having breakthroughs happen all throughout your life at different periods of your life. And 11 years ago, there was a breakthrough point for me. At the time, I didn't have words to describe what was going on. But nonetheless, I tried to figure it out, first with my calculating mind, and then when I laid that aside, and when I laid my intellect aside, I had to put my heart literally in the hands of God. And if it wasn't for many great people who came along on the journey, who were graces at different points for me, I probably would have self-destructed. And I say that not to be melodramatic, but just because I didn't understand what was going on. And I'm referring back to, ultimately, to a God communion experience. It was what they call, in the East, a Kundalini awakening. And I happen to be a Kundalini yoga instructor, and I know the whole gamut. I know the whole story behind Kundalini, what it is, this desire energy that's dormant within us all, that when awakened, brings us newfound
newfound energy, newfound awareness can bring about visions, can bring about some very mystical experiences. But the point here is not to chalk up, you know, points for myself. It's to highlight that to highlight the fact that many of us may have had God communion experiences and not even known it, or not know to call it that at the time, or did not know to call it that at the time. And as I trudged on, and if you know Eckhart Tolle's story, you know that he lived in bliss for many days and many weeks, months, I think he said, in The Power of Now. That was me as a 23-year-old. So it was confusing. But my breakthrough point was when I was reduced to tears. And it wasn't tears of sorrow. It wasn't tears of guilt or remorse. They were tears of joy. And over and over and over again, I experienced that in the Eucharist. And it wasn't me programming myself to cry on cue like I did when I was an actor and when I was on stage. And I saw the light that's spoken of in the East, the light that Jesus spoke of when he said, let thine eye be single, and that's what he meant when he was talking about the third eye, the eye of wisdom, the Christ eye, the eye of Christ consciousness. We're not going to be talking about chakras tonight, although it's very much a part of the Kundalini experience, or what some people call, well, let's not call it what some people call it, because then that makes it sound a little too New Age. Let's just get back to the God communion part. Let's use the word gnosis. What does that mean? Well, my definition has come about through various searching, through various studies with and in different traditions of Gnostic Christianity. One of which is the Sophian Gnostic tradition. And they believe that this esoteric experience, the divine awakening that I'm speaking of, is a form of, well, they say it's the form of the Gnostic apostolic succession. I believe that this moment in my life, when this happened, the day that it happened, that the call was placed on my life to be a priest. And this gnosis, or the divine knowledge, the divine contact, the divine experience, the divine influx of light, the light transmission that occurred, it was like a divine attractor field, a huge magnetic force that pulled me out of myself, out of my five senses, and into a reality that was more real than what I had ever known before. And that reality was love. Because up to that point, I had an okay life, but I felt miserable about a lot of things deep down inside. And I really wanted to know what I was put here for. I did. I'm just one of those people who wanted to know my purpose. And I think so many of us can relate to that, of wanting to know our purpose. And it's not a bad thing. But if you go back to the old Baltimore Catechism about, you know, what our purpose is really to love, serve, and honor God with her whole heart, mind, and soul. And that knowing or gnosis involves surrender. So a baptism of fire, so to speak, of this fiery light transmission from heaven, similar to the Pentecostal outpouring, it doesn't have to send you on your back. You don't have to flail around. You don't have to talk in tongues to have received the experience of a light transmission or gnosis. Just an opening. An opening in your consciousness. A space. A space where you can set aside your ego. A space where you can come to your knees or prostrate yourself. Whatever the method of reverence may be. Ultimately, any experience of the divine, of divine influx, of flashes of, if we want to call what they call it in the East, Satori, or flashes of enlightenment. Christians would call it grace. But what I experienced was the real presence. And though I might not be Roman, I'm very much Catholic to this day because of that experience. I'll tell you the little story that surrounded this day and the events that happened. I was working at a school nearby the church I went to at the time, Roman Catholic Church. And I had been thinking about leaving the church. I was going through my phase where I thought that every word in the Bible was inerrant and sola scriptura was the rule of thumb or was to be my guiding light. And I had a wonderful woman by the name of Molly, a very loving person who confronted me not with pride or arrogance. This was a few days before this experience had happened. And she must have seen me get up and leave church early with my brother, wanting to get the heck out of there right after communion, and he happened to bring a Bible to church at the time. It's unheard of in Catholic churches, and I mean, Protestants make fun of Catholics for that, but we do know our Bible too. It's just we experience it in the cycles, the liturgical cycles. But anyways, well, liturgy aside, getting back to the more mystical element of this experience, Molly said, you know, if you're looking for that personal experience with Christ, with Jesus, he's there in the Blessed Sacrament. I had this conversation in a high school library, and I remember I was convicted, and I was pretty darn rigid, and I was pretty darn uptight. I can laugh about it now, but I came up with every reason in the world why I should leave the church, and a lot of them had to do with dogma. But she lovingly confronted me. She told me that in the Blessed Sacrament, she used language that I didn't understand, which ended up being the monstrance and the experience of benediction, the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament is what I'm speaking of. No knowledge of this. Parents didn't take me to it. It's not their fault. It's just we went to Mass on Sunday and that was it. We went because we were told, and it was a mortal sin if you didn't. And so she said these things, and I thought I was still right after the conversation, and you know, I said it was nice to meet you, and, you know, it was really nice talking to you, but I'm going to do this anyways. Well, it must have been days, weeks later, I started feeling this internal tug in my heart. Maybe that's the experience of Christ knocking at your door. The door to your heart. In this experience of openness, it was not a constricting feeling at all. It was an expansive feeling. And this expansive feeling allowed me to see a glow of light around certain people. I saw their auras. I saw halos. Believe me, you'd be surprised what kind of people can have a really bright halo. It's not just the saints. It's not just the apostles. It's not just the people painted in pictures and icons revered throughout the ages who are religious. We're monastics. But regular people with deep faith and love. Maybe their form of love they don't openly declare. But nonetheless, they have a transcendent love, a love for something greater than themselves. They put their trust and their faith in something higher than themselves. And I could tell that these manifestations were genuine. But the experience of light grew and grew. And I went down, I was commissioned to go down and do after school, an extended detention. I had to be the monitor for that. And it was in an old social studies classroom. And on the board was written, "The Land of Milk and Honey." And I didn't think anything of it at the time. But for some reason, I just knew it. And I was sitting there with the person who was in detention, and I, you know, they were quiet. I was quiet. It was hard not to turn inward. And so I did, and through introspection and through listening, tuning in to what was going on, I knew that I had to go to church, because that's all I had known, except for the fact that I had experimented in Eastern medicine and also Eastern metaphysics. All I knew was, okay, I feel like I'm having a God experience, so I need to go to a church. So I went to my church, the church that I went to, and I sat in the back when I got there. The lights happened to be on. Something was going on the altar. I didn't know what it was. But I knelt down, and I looked up. I saw what was on the altar. It was what Molly had described. I still didn't understand what it was. But immediately I was reduced to tears. And I kid you not, a fire was ignited in my heart. And the tears that I cried were ones of deep joy, were ones certainly of awe and also a fear of the holy, of the awesome, of this infinite. I didn't know what to do. Nobody told me what to do if I was to have a God communion experience like this. I was just told to get Eucharist every week, go to confession when I was bad, pray before I went to bed, and say my Hail Marys. Well, I wasn't saying any Hail Marys that day. But let's just say that the series of events that transpired after this day were very blissful. Very blissful. And the process of discernment began. And it led me to a wonderful spiritual director in Syracuse, New York, at a place called the Spiritual Renewal Center. If you're ever in the area, go and check it out. Central New York. They have spiritual directors from all different denominations of Christianity. But I met my spiritual director. And that relationship began of me sharing my experiences of the process of discernment, of figuring out, was I called to priesthood? Was I called to something? What was this experience? What was it meant to be? What happened within me? Well, getting back to the idea of being baptized by fire, the movement of divine grace within me, that light transmission, as it's spoken of in the Sophian tradition, of the direct spiritual and mystical experience of the living Yeshua, which opens the way to the risen Savior, to the evolution of the soul, to ultimately, still on the path, we still got to remain on the path towards supernal or messianic consciousness. This reception of light from above illuminated not just my heart, but my whole entire magnetic field, my aura. I've come to understand it as Kundalini awakening, but also an experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here to debate whether or not the tongues of fire really came from the sky, whooshing down with the sound of the wind, like it did on Pentecost. But the tongues of fire descended upon me. And the only thing that happened was not this theatrical event that went on for hours, but this very humbling experience of tears and then weeks spent in bliss. And I have sought to understand that day since then. First, I sought to explain it. I wanted to find other people who had this experience. I wanted to know what it was. I wasn't comfortable not knowing what it was. I happen to be a person who likes to perceive things. Perceive meaning in things. Know the meaning of it. But nobody had ever told me what it would be like to have a God experience, a God communion experience, an experience of light. You know, I'd heard people talk about baptized by fire, what it was really like. And I saw people manifest that experience in various ways, on TV. But none of that was part of my experience. The breakthrough moment came years later. When I had my first dark night of the soul, which is part of the mystic path. And that's content that we don't have time to go into today. But the breakthrough moment wasn't the divine communion experience. It was what happened afterwards, how it made me see the world from there on out. It made me confront my fears and go down into the deep caverns within myself and to purge and process. So, the only thing you can really do to prepare yourself for an experience such as the one I'm describing, divine light transmission, the awakening of this evolutionary force within us, in the spine, there's lots of things the New Age movement will tell you you can do to awaken your Kundalini. Kundalini yoga is a very safe way to do it. It's an initiatory path, where yes, you can experience bliss over and over. But for some people, they're content with receiving the Eucharist and having that be their bliss moment. Having that be their God communion experience. And that's fine. And we're privileged to have liturgy. And we're privileged to have sacraments. In the Eastern Church and the Western Church. So I conclude with the thoughts that a breakthrough experience can be ongoing. It's something that you ultimately may not be in control of, but can very much be a part of. But the real essence of what I'm trying to share is this idea that we can allow God to give us, the divine to give us, not just through us, but to give us, to be us, for God to incarnate as us. And the breakthrough moments on the mystical path sometimes come in those dark nights of the soul, as I mentioned already. Those are for humility and grounding and remembering that you are both finite and infinite, that you are in a body, not just spirit. I'll expand a little more on this idea in the coming shows of this series, and I'll be glad to open up the phone lines next week's show. Next week, what we're going to do is actually a series of webinars. We're going to start a series of webinars on the Enneagram, basically called Discovering the Essence of Your Presence. And you'll learn about what the Enneagram is. I'm really happy about the turnout, about the listenership from this week. It tells me that there's a message to be shared. Sometimes we have to share personal experiences to allow other people's personal experiences and memories of certain events to be triggered, and then to see them in a context that they may not have seen them before, if a person wasn't there to share that experience at all. So I hope, if nothing else, I've made and allowed you to think of those moments where you have been had an aha experience, or where you have had that experience of the descent of the Holy Spirit come upon you. I wish you the utmost joy, blessings, and peace this day. And I thank you for your listenership. Shanti, shanti. Amen.